Good evening, and greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King? Greetings from our church in High Falls, North Carolina. We just, I used to say we have a small church there, but we have a growing church there. You may know some folks from there, I'm not sure. But anyway, we've been blessed with a God who loves us, who's guided us, who's directed us. And our theme here tonight is found in John 14. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. And we're talking about a relationship with God. If you're a Christian here tonight, you've claimed to be in a relationship with God. You've made that declaration. We sing things like, "Hast thou not bid me, God and King, or love thee, God and King?" And I wonder sometimes how much we know about God. You know, there's a gospel that's being preached in our land these days and even in our churches many times about a Jesus, about the love of Jesus. And our gospel message too many times to our neighbors, our lost neighbors, is Jesus loves you. And I'm not discounting the love of Jesus and the importance, the centrality of Jesus Christ to the gospel message. But tonight, before we meet Jesus, we meet God. And the only way we understand our need of a God or of Christ, the only way that Jesus has anything to offer to us, is because of being presented with the holiness of God. And we realize our undoneness. Any one of us tonight, when we meet God, we realize that there's a desperate need in my life. There's a chasm, there's a separation between me and God. And young people here tonight, we talk about becoming Christians and giving our hearts to the Lord. And I hope we can understand tonight, in the clarity of the scriptures, what you have committed yourself, what happened, what you have committed yourself to, and why you dare call yourself a Christian, if you indeed dare to, tonight. What actually happens? If ye love me, keep my commandments. I would say tonight that most times in the Bible, the concept of love has to do with obedience. It's not a warm, fuzzy love of God feeling. In fact, many times it's been my experience that I've wondered why I don't love God more. Why don't I have this warm and fuzzy feeling more than I do? Well, I believe that those feelings can be there, but they will not be there all the time. But what will be there all the time is the commitment, the determination to follow and obey God. The Bible begins with, "In the beginning, God." You know, there's nowhere in the Bible that it proves that God exists. There's nowhere in the Bible that proves that God exists. The opening words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." Now, why is that? Because of the way God has made us. God has made every human being with something in them that seeks God. And we'd find that in Acts 17. You can turn to Acts chapter 17. Begin reading in verse 24 of Acts 17. The Word of God is written to a creation of God who knows that there is a God. Here in Acts 17, verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He giveth to all breath and life. He's not worshipped with man's hands. He giveth all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. Our need tonight is no different than the need of every human heart in every culture and every country in the world. Every place in the world. The need is the same. And God's provision to that need is the same. Hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Every breath that we take is a breath that's given from God. In him we live and move and have our being. If God would remove his presence from the world tonight, I don't believe there would be a light bulb that would work. There would be no breath in any creature. There would be no life in any plant. God is all things. He is the source of all life and light. And in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring, forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God. And that's all men. That's not the Mennonites. That's all men. Every created human being is the offspring of God. Now, how's that for a message? How's that for a perspective when you consider your neighbors and you rub shoulders with men of the world? They too are the offspring of God. And they too live in him and move and have their being. In him. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherever he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's appointed a day. He's appointed a day, and you, the privilege that you and I have tonight is that we, God has given us the context of time to get ready to meet him. This period of time is the only opportunity we have. It's the only chance we have. This period of time, this period of living in him and moving and having our being sustained by a holy God. This opportunity we have to find ourselves in a right relationship with God. Deuteronomy 32, 34 through, or 39 through 43. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of mine hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. We look at verses like our brother read tonight, which is the law, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness tonight is the things that you're doing. You're being directed by the unseen hand, which is God. That's what faith is. Faith is seeing God. Living in the conviction of God. Living in the conviction of God's mandate to holiness. And living accordingly. The things you do are your righteousness. It's what you will stand before God with someday. Revelations, it talks about the righteousness of God. These who are these that stand before you clothed in white linen? He said, these are the saints. I don't have the words right down pat. And he says, the white linen you see is the righteousness of the saints. It's the things they're doing at the direction and commandments of God. We talk about convictions. We talk about convictions tonight, and we're familiar with this language. You know, we come from different cultures. You young people tonight, how many convictions do you want? Is conviction that you see as something that would bless your life. And I'll just give you one. There's brethren that have a conviction that they need to wear a black hat. All right, I make no judgment, state no preference whatsoever about that. But we look at somebody, or you might see somebody walk in these doors, and you say, oh, I'm glad I don't have that conviction. I don't want that conviction. In fact, I really like the gospel that gives me room to develop, you know, have a little more freedom in my convictions. How many convictions must we have tonight? We must have every conviction. Conviction is simply direction from God. The things you do because of seeing a high and a holy God. Do you want them all? I want them all. And all the conviction of God is right here in the Word of God. And we need to pore over this Word of God with all our hearts, seeking out the commandments of God. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, how can you keep the commandments if you don't know what they are? We're not trying to live life with as little as possible. That's not the purpose. That's not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is, well, we'll get into the message here. Living at the direction and commandment of God. We're going to read the whole chapter of John 14 here. And I'd like to begin here in verse 36 of chapter 13. This is beautiful to me. These chapter breaks, I understand, were placed later. And they maybe can influence our perspective of the scripture. Verse 36 of chapter 13. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? And he could ask you and I the same thing tonight. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He just got done telling Peter, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me. You think you're going to follow me? The cock will not crow until you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You talk about the engagement of Almighty God in our success as Christians tonight. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have not seen him. I'd like you to turn back to John 6 quickly here and observe something. Here in John chapter 6, verse 44. Thinking about, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father. In other words, if you've got to me, it's because you got to the Father first. Right here in John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting light. Back to verse 45, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. For if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. What I see in these verses is that God, as he said to Abraham back in Genesis 17, is it 15? Abram, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. And that's what he does to you and I tonight. When we feel the conviction in our hearts, this is our introduction to a holy God. God himself touching your life with his finger, saying, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, the frustration of trying to walk, our first response, mankind's first response is to try to walk acceptably before God when he feels this demand. How do you know when you meet your neighbors if God has beat you to him? When he opens his mouth and justifies himself. Because the tendency of man in the flesh is to justify himself. Well, I'm not what I should be, and I know, and this and that and the other thing, but you know, at least I'm not like a terrible thing is going on in the world. That's a man justifying himself. The only reason anyone ever justifies themselves is because Almighty God has placed his finger in that life and said, I am the Almighty God. You walk before me and be perfect. What does he say next? And I will make my covenant with you. Covenant. That's a study now. To think about a holy God that wants a relationship, God writes the rules. And we'd like to think about commandments tonight as the embrace of God. The safety of God. You know, as children of God tonight, we don't want to be the people that are touchy about how much or how little we have to do to be a Christian. That's so far from our minds, we want nothing to do with it. We want to follow all the commandments of God. And in following the commandments of God, loving the law of God, living under the iron rule of God, which is the only way to be in a right relationship with God, is to be protected by his commandments. Let's keep reading here. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth that Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father? And the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And I thought that was interesting. He said, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Almighty God guiding you. Now, is your life tonight a testimony of the direction of the Spirit of God? The world can't receive this Spirit. The world doesn't understand it. It can't receive the Spirit of God because God cannot dwell where the spirit of the world has sway. The spirit of the world that directs men in disobedience, following their own flesh and their own desires. They can't have the Spirit of God. Claiming to be a child of God tonight, you claim that the Spirit of God directs you. The Spirit the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, doesn't know him. Doesn't know God, they don't have faith. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while in the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. You're praying for the will of God. You're praying for his direction in your life. He says, I will love him and will manifest myself to him under the condition that we love him, love his commandments. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So a relationship with God. A relationship with a holy God. It's not a fabrication. It's not wishful thinking. It's not an ideal. It's a reality. A relationship with a holy God. Because God came to you and he said, I am the Almighty God. You walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant. When we enter into a covenant relationship with God, we have a relationship with God. And he's a just God. He never misses the point. And he's from everlasting to everlasting. What I like about that is that here's the little window of my life, and my problems, even smaller than the span of my life, loom so large sometimes that they seem to envelop all perspective of God. Well, God, from everlasting to everlasting, far beyond our human existence. He changeth not. You know the God that you and I are supposed to be in relationship or want or desire to be in relationship with tonight is the same God that he's ever been. He's the same God that was there on Mount Sinai. Jesus Christ has not changed God in any way. Jesus Christ has not changed the requirements of God in any way. Jesus Christ has not lowered the standard to be in right relationship with God anyway. It has always been the same. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Jesus Christ makes it possible to be in relationship with the Holy God. He's not changed the standard. He hasn't changed who God is. Who changeth not. And he is a terrible God. I think about that story in Exodus. Excuse me. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And was it 250, the renowned men, after this terrible thing had happened, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had fallen down and disappeared into the ground, and the whole place just broke and terror and bedlam. Even after that, am I thinking of the right story? Where God sent a fire into the camp and it went about and consumed 250 of those renowned men. Can you imagine the terror? To see something like that, the terror that you would have, the consuming fire of God moving about, destroying men. He's the same. He's the same God tonight. He's real. And the testimony is hardwired into every one of us. The Bible says he tries the hearts of men. And he's keeping a record of our actions. If we could just remember sometimes in our folly. If we could be quiet and still enough to hear the scratch of that pencil in eternity. Writing those things down. He commands us to repent, to change our ways. Change the way we think. Not go off in a closet somewhere and boo-hoo for 2 hours. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about a real change in our lives. That's what repentance is. Repentance is tomorrow doing it different than you did it today. In the end, he will deal with every man according to his deeds. Isaiah 6, a vision of God, woe is me, for I am undone. I believe tonight that if you live to be 95 years old and you follow God faithfully all your life, that should you, when you stand before God someday, or should you have a vision of God, you would fall on your face and say, woe is me. I am undone. That's how high he is. Well, thinking about God back in creation, in Genesis there, the creation, God creating the world, God creating man in his own image, the Bible says, I believe what this means when he created us in his own image, it's the ability to reflect his character. That's what godliness is, reflecting the character of God. He's created us that way. You and I, all of us. It doesn't matter what our struggles are. We are created with the ability to reflect his image, his character. We are created with the ability to be in a relationship with God, with this holy and righteous God, our Creator. Not only has he made us with this ability, he's created us with this need, the need to be in relationship with God. But he gave him the power of choice. The choice to, or the ability to choose whether or not he would be what God created him to be. You know, God created all things. God created the trees. I like to, the Bible says that there's a, the praise of his creation is ascending continually. I don't know what he hears. It'd be marvelous to hear. The trees in praise, all the creation of God, praising God, a continual sound before God. See, a tree can't choose not to be a tree. And a tree glorifies God in that it is just a tree. It's exactly what it's created to be. The power of choice that you and I have tonight is the ability to choose not to be what we're created to be. And he's given us, he gave him the opportunity, or he arranged the context. The context of this power of choice, this opportunity to be or not to be, to choose. This context, he gave him this opportunity by giving him a commandment. You know, if there wasn't a commandment, if there wasn't a God who had specifics about what you need to do or not do in order to be in a relationship with him, we wouldn't have the power of choice. The power of choice is there because of the commandment of God. And God has created us with the ability to obey the commandment or not to. He says, you can have all this, but you can't have that. Talking about the trees. Or all the fruit of the garden. You can have all the fruit of the garden. They could even have the fruit of the tree of life. But they couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this commandment, this restriction, this protection. Think about Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. They're in a beautiful relationship with God. Where God could come down in the cool of the day and walk with them. Wouldn't you like that? How many times could we think that if I would have had an opportunity like that, I wouldn't have any trouble at all being right before God? If we could be created or placed in the Garden of Eden without any failures, without any sin, well, they blew it. They blew it in a perfect world. They didn't have imperfect parents. They didn't have anybody to blame for their weakness, for their failure. They didn't have ministry. They didn't have a church. They didn't have all the wickedness in the world. They didn't have the billboards. They didn't have the continual onslaught. All the reasons that we have today. And they blew it. But our choice is the same. Our choice tonight is the same in that we choose to be within the confines and the protection of God's a relationship with God by obedience to his commandments. This commandment, this restriction placed by God upon man was the point of departure. It was the very place where man lost his close relationship with God. It was at this junction that all the horrors of sin were realized by men. Guilt, fear, loneliness, broken relationships, heartache, unrestrained anger, unrestrained passion, blood, sweat, and tears. Death, all the miseries of this life, beautiful relationship, this ability to walk with God in the cool of the day, destroyed This communion with God, protected by the commandment of God, was destroyed by disobedience to that commandment. This commandment is our point of departure. To obey the commandments of God is to have a relationship with God. To disobey the commandments of God is to not have a relationship with God. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppressions and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You say, well, the temptation is more than I can bear. Never mind the temptation. You know, you couldn't be tempted if there wasn't a commandment. Satan doesn't tempt us where apart from the points of commandment. So temptation, in a sense, can be a reminder that there is indeed a law that I must live by. That God is indeed revealing his will to me. That's what temptation can be. Because Satan will never tempt us unless it has to do with a direct commandment of God. Keep your eyes on the commandment. Seek to know the commandment. Submit to the commandment. And therein we find relationship with God and those around us. God will not be dragged back into relationship where his commandment is broken. The rest of the Bible, thinking about there at the beginning in the garden, the rest of the Bible, the whole story of man, of time, is to the restored relationship. God restoring his relationship with man. God gave Adam and Eve the promise of provision to restored relationship. They knew. They understood the requirement. Somehow there needed to be sacrifice. They needed to shed blood in a specific manner, with specific motive, to specific purpose. They understood that. Cain understood that. God said to Cain, "Why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? If not, sin lieth at the door." If not, there's a commandment broken somewhere, and that's what sin is. Sin is a broken commandment. Refusing to be what we're created to be. Refusing to do what we're created to do. And refusing to do it when we're told to do it. That's what sin is. Sin can only exist where there's already been commandment. Because sin is broken commandment. That's why sin is so bad. We try to justify ourselves. That's why sin is so bad, because we did what we knew better to do. At some point, we had enough understanding to make the right choice, and we did the wrong thing in spite. Refusing to be what we're created to be. Refusing to do what we are created to do, and refusing to do it when we're told to do it. And sin destroys relationship with God. Sin blocks acceptance with God. Sin destroys relationship with others. Sin destroys relationship with our churches. Sin even destroys relationships between sinners. And this need of acceptance is the deepest cry of every human heart. Everything we do, anybody here tonight, anybody sitting here tonight, everything you do testifies to your desire for acceptance. You young boys, and the things that catch your eye, and the things that you want to wear, and what you want to do, all of these things testify your need to find acceptance. Everything we do testifies to our need to be validated. It's the way we're made. We need acceptance. It's the way God has created us. And what we so desperately need is the acceptance of God Himself. You say, oh no, not me. I'm a one-man band. I'm safe in my own skin. I don't need anybody. I don't need validation from anybody. Well, our bitterness, our self-justification, our criticisms of those who desire to live holy lives, all the blaming, these all bear testimony that you and I have indeed been dragging something to some altar somewhere. We have indeed been trying to fill that void of acceptance. Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, won't thou be accepted? If not, sin lieth at the door. God repeatedly expresses His desire for relationship and commandment. We talked about this already. Abram, go. Get thee out, Abram. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant with you. Moses, the law, God seeking relationship with the people. They all understood the relationship had been broken. And intertwined in the commandments of God, intertwined all through God's dealings with man, was the promise of a Redeemer. A means by which man could and can be restored to right relationship with God. A means by which he can indeed be what he was created to be. You know, if you would turn to Jeremiah, is it Jeremiah 31? It talks about, ye men of Judah, you've all walked between the pieces of flesh. You know what I'm talking about there in Abram, back when he had that experience, I guess you could say, with God. God, he said, how do I know? I mean, you've made this powerful promise to me. How do I know? I don't even have a son to fill this. It's so far from me. How do I know? And God came down there and made a commitment to Abraham. And you know, he laid out that flesh there. He laid out those fowls, and he laid out the pieces of meat. He separated that animal, and he laid out in two different piles. And how God come down there in a glowing lamp and moved between those two pieces of flesh. And there in Jeremiah 31 it says, ye men of Judah, ye have all passed between the pieces of flesh. A Jew told us this. That means they understood in the separations of those two pieces of flesh. They understood that symbolized a broken relationship between God and man. And they understood that God, the commitment that God made to Abraham when he come down and moved between those two pieces, was the promise of a way from God to bring them back together, to restore relationship. All through the law. That was their understanding. All through the Exodus, all through the Israelite law, all that. They understood that God indeed had committed himself to restore relationship between God and man. Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Isaiah 8:22, and they shall look under the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. You know, the pleasures of sin tonight can only accent the darkness. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath that light shined. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's a commandment. It'll never be any different. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. It's as real, and this is my favorite natural law. You cannot breathe underwater. And we'll never change it. Can you imagine the frustration of trying to live and breathe underwater? We'll never change it. It is an unalterable law of God. That's the frustration we know. Living after the flesh, trying to be in a relationship with God. It's impossible. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know, if we could have heard the scratch of that pencil in the quietness of eternity. There's some things up there. There has been some things up there that I would be so ashamed for you all to know. You know, in a verse like this, blotting out the handwriting, I just see God going back, okay, finding the place in that book and blotting those things out. Wiping it all away. Blotting it out. It's the difference between being in a relationship with God and not being in a relationship with God. Chapter 3, verse 10. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That doesn't seem like a stretch. That's the way the Bible began. Created man in his own image. God's desire for you and I is eternal life. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Romans 8:28 through 32, the beautiful passage is there. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Read Ephesians 1. It's a beautiful catalog of God's desire for you and God's desire to be in relationship with us. The relationship with God, which was lost through Adam's fall, can only be regained in Jesus Christ. The only way we can serve God acceptably is in Jesus Christ. He showed the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. The way of Christ is the way of death. The way of Christ is the way of the cross. And life is only on the other side of the cross. That is another commandment of God. Unalterable commandment of God. You must die that you might live. We can say whatever we want tonight about being Christians. But the reality is, we are Christian tonight if we've died. And in dying, we come to know and understand the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. That's what it means to be a Christian. Rejoicing in the commandments of God. The only way we can serve God acceptably is in Jesus Christ. The only way we can be what God has created us to be is in Jesus Christ. The only way we can keep the commandments of God is in Jesus Christ. Our hope of glory rests in our ability to live according to the commandments of God. There's no amount of faith, there's no amount of grace by which we can circumvent the need to be subject to the commandments of God. I'll repeat that. There is no amount of faith, there is no amount of grace by which we can circumvent the need to be subject to the commandments of God. And I'll throw this out there for you can consider it. Maybe it'll generate some discussion. But I want to give you something that I discovered about the word grace. I heard it spoken about, and I dug in and did my own study on it. And this is what I found on grace. You know, we have been told that grace is unmerited favor. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that. I haven't found it. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that grace is unmerited favor. In fact, if you would do a study, you know, the Greek Bible that they had in the days of the apostles in Jesus' time was Greek. And they had the Greek Old Testament. It was the Septuagint. That was the language of the day. That was the language that they used. When they used the word grace, it was charis in Greek. So when you went into the Septuagint to try to understand what the word grace meant, you could go back to the story of Boaz and Ruth. And Ruth said to Boaz, she said, "Why have I found grace in your sight?" "Oh, just because I've just got it in my heart. Here it is, free." He said, "Because I've heard of how you've treated your mother-in-law." You could go to the time, or Jesus in the New Testament. He said, "If you only do for others what they can in turn do for you, what thank have ye?" That thank is the same word that's read in Ephesians 2, 15, 16. Grace. That has been construed to mean unmerited favor. Jesus used that same word, and it meant the same thing. What thank have ye? If you only do for others what they do for you, what thank have ye? In other words, there's no merit in doing for others what they can do for you, can in turn do for you. But there is merit doing for others what they can't do for you in return. Felix said, or it says of Felix, that he kept Paul in bondage that he might pleasure the Jews. That pleasure is grace. Same word, charis. In other words, he kept Paul because of what he gained in turn. I'm not saying that this is a complete definition of grace, but I personally believe that our concept of grace has been influenced. The way that I find grace in the Bible is what God extends to those who respond right to his commandment. When he says, "I am the Almighty God," and we sit up and take notice. And what follows? "You walk before me and be thou walk or before me and be thou perfect." All the grace and favor of God is at our disposal. When we walk in the commandments of God, when we live carefully, and we could talk about legalism tonight. There's no such thing as legalism. Okay, let me finish my thought. Legalism, anyone that in an honest desire, sincere desire to know the commandments of God, makes a practical application to that commandment to the best of his understanding, is never a legalist. all others. There's only two kinds of people. There's only two categories of people in the world tonight. There are those who are not making an application to the commandments of God. And there are those that have a sincere desire to be in a right relationship with the Holy God that make a practical application to God. You know who's the legalist tonight? All the ones that will not make a practical application to the commandments of God are legalists. There is no such thing in a spiritual congregation of people as legalism. Because obeying the commandments of God is never legalism. There's no amount of faith, there's no amount of grace by which we can circumvent the need to be subject to the commandments of God. God's commandments tonight are everything. God presents His commandment to us, His mandate to you and I. And that is why we know we come face to face with the reality of the separation between us and God. That is how we can understand our need of the Lord Jesus tonight. That's the only way we can understand. Because God, a holy God, presented us with His commandment. Why then tonight would we be a people that despise commandment? We can understand what Jesus said when He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's not a burden. That's not a restriction in any way. That's the blessing, the invitation, the welcome of God, the embrace of God in a relationship with God. Shall we pray?